Good morning. This is our second recording for our online post for Little Red River Bible Church as we continue to not be able to meet together. We pray that our congregation will gather together in their homes and this will be a familiar time that we're together, not physically together, but together in spirit, spending time in the Word together. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the technology you've given us to be able to record messages. And Father, we just ask for wisdom as we move forward as a church body. We ask that your hand of protection would be over the members of our body as we are isolated through this time of this virus. And Father, we just pray that you would draw us all closer to yourself as we have time to spend in the Word, time to spend with our families. We ask your blessing upon this time. Father, we pray that you would, Lord, just bless our recording today, our time together today as we continue in our study of Acts. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And for our call to worship this morning, I thought this would be a fitting text to read as we approach this time of worship, from Psalm 46. Hear the word of the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Amen.
Second Peter chapter 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them he may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, for though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. As our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort, so that after my departure, you may be able, at any time, to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises as in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
We'll be continuing in our exposition of Acts today. And before we get into the Word, let us pray. Our gracious and most wonderful, glorious Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your Word today, to worship you through the exposition, through the prayers, through the reading of your Word. As it enters our minds, Father, let it work upon our hearts and change us into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray you would open to us these words that are so wondrously effective for rule, practice, and faith. Thank you now, and bless your glorious and good name. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's a little strange today to be preaching here with only a few people in the building, but we're very thankful that God has allowed us this opportunity to do so and to record this and get it out to the brothers and sisters in Christ that normally would be meeting here. And it's a first Sunday, so it's kind of especially emotional, I guess you might say, not being here together. But, excuse me, we will endure, and we know that our faith is not based on being in the same building. Our faith is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And it is faith that will endure any trial, any temptation. So as we look into God's Word, I pray that it will encourage you and strengthen you and cause us to recognize that, as we're going to look at in just a moment, life in this world is a battle. It is a war. And we are wrestling with the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we know that through Him we will overcome, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in Acts 17, this may be somewhat of a review to some of you, and if you recognize it as a review from the last time that I preached, good for you, that means you were listening. If you recognize it as brand new, go back and listen to the last one on audio, because there's things in there that are not in today's message, and there are things today that will expand on the previous message. But the idea is the same. And I just felt like we needed to go into it just a little bit more. Reviewing the gospel preached in three Greek cities from Acts 17. Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. So we have these three examples. So let's ask three basic questions of each city's example in order to drive home one main idea. As I mentioned before, the Christian life in this world is a war. It's a war between good and evil. So these three questions. Where was the gospel preached? To whom was the gospel preached? And what response did the gospel elicit? Three answers from three cities. Some overlap, some are very similar, some distinctions. To begin with, in Thessalonica, the gospel was preached to Jews. Notice in Acts 17, 1 and 2. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So he went into the synagogue of the Jews and reasoned from the Old Testament Scriptures. And then also in verse 4, we notice that it was preached to devout Greeks in Thessalonica. Verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So in the synagogue, it was not only Hebrews or Jewish people, but there were also devout Greeks who were meeting in the synagogue and hearing the Scriptures proclaimed. The exposition of the Old Testament Scriptures declaring Jesus to be the Christ. So that answers our first question for Thessalonica. Where was the gospel preached? And then the second question, to whom was the gospel preached in Thessalonica? Now, the third question. What response did the gospel elicit in Thessalonica? Some people responded by believing, and some did not believe. Some responded with belief, and some did not believe. Verse 4 again, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. And then also we notice in verse 5, false religionists. Have you ever heard that term? False religionists. People that are religious, somewhat, maybe even extremely devout, but yet they hold a false view of the Creator, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. So they are religious, but false. False religionists. And we see here in Thessalonica that they responded violently by drawing ignorant and unstable people into the war between good and evil. These ignorant and unstable people who are either on the fringe of religion or a-religious, saying, well, I don't reject God, but I don't really know that you can know God. You know, so an unstable person and ignorant. And we see this in verse 5. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. So we have these false religionists responding with violence, eliciting the help of evil men, the rabble. It doesn't say, my thinking is they bribed these people, just like they bribed people to testify against the apostle. They bribed people to testify against Jesus. I think we have an example here of the false religionist bribing the rabble, wicked men, to go around and whisper in the ears of unstable and ignorant people falsehoods, false accusations against Paul and the other believers who were preaching the gospel. False religionists. And they drew civil officials into the war. Now, they take it a step further. It's not just evil rabble men, and it's not just the ignorant and unstable crowds, but notice in verse 6, these false religionists draw civil officials into the war between good and evil to persecute Christians. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." So they take it a step further. They go before the civil officials in an attempt to destroy the gospel. And, you know, just to be completely honest about it, what they're really wanting to do, they're wanting to crucify Christ again. They're wanting to kill God. If they could get their hands on Christ, and they would kill him again. If they could get their hands on the Creator of heaven and earth, they would snuff out his existence. But they can't. They cannot stop the gospel. They can kill Christians, but they can't stop the gospel. They can't stop the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The gates of hell will not prevail against the kingdom of Christ. And then Paul, as being the chief speaker, what was his response? What was his response to being persecuted, to being attempt to be silenced? Notice in verse 10, verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Okay, so Paul and Silas went away by night. They ran away, didn't they? They ran away. They were told by the brothers that Jason has already been taken, and they're coming for us. They're coming for you. Primarily, Paul and Silas, they're coming for you. And what did they do? Stand up and say, I'm a Roman citizen, they can't touch me. No, they didn't say that, did they? They ran away to preach the gospel again. Notice they didn't run away and hide. They ran away from the immediate threat of death. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue, or the Jewish synagogue. When they arrived at Berea, they went into the Jewish synagogue. And we see this pattern repeated over and over and over. With Peter, all the apostles, Paul, they're harassed and threatened in one place. They run away and they preach the gospel in another place. And then other Christians being persecuted responded by what? What did Jason do? They submitted to the civil authority. Notice verse 10. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So there was no, we're not obviously given every word that was spoken. That's not recorded. But the main events are recorded. And there's no mention that there was any obstinate attitude toward the civil authorities. It was, okay, here's the fine that we owe. We're paying our fine. And then they let them go. You know. So I think we see a clear example here of responding with submission to the civil authorities. Submitting to the authorities. And we, as Christians, we understand that. We submit to the civil authorities insofar as they don't command us to break God's law, right? I mean, that's pretty clear. That's understood. You know, our current atmosphere, our current condition in this country and really in the world, it's somewhat challenging, and it causes you to think through these issues. The civil authority is asking us, and in some places ordering Christians not to gather. We're clearly commanded in Scripture to gather. Together, are we violating God's word by not gathering? You know, these are thoughts that I have to wrestle with. I'm sure we all have wrestled with thinking these thoughts. But the intent from the civil authority is not to violate God's word. I don't see that. I see that the civil authority, their intent is clearly for the protection and the good of society, which is their responsibility. Their responsibility is to protect the citizens, and I think that's what they're attempting to do, and I think we should submit. So that's where we find ourselves in the atmosphere of today's society. So then, moving on, we see the gospel was preached also at Berea. And we ask those questions again. Where was the gospel preached? To whom was the gospel preached? What response did the gospel elicit? And you know, keep in mind, these things are written down for our learning. They're written down for our example. They're written for the sanctification of the church. And so we take these as examples for our own living, for our own lives. In Berea, it seems like the same situation. They went right into the Jewish synagogue, started preaching the gospel to the Jews, and it doesn't say exactly who all was in the synagogue at Berea. But from verse 12, we can assume that there were devout Greeks there as well. So Jews and devout Greeks. Verse 10, we see the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. And in verse 12, many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So, as was the case in Thessalonica, and it seems in every synagogue throughout the pagan world, there were Jews and there were devout Greeks meeting together, worshiping the one true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so again here at Berea, Jews and devout Greeks. And then, again, what response did the gospel elicit? Some people responded by believing, and some did not believe. Verse 12, many of them therefore believed, with not a few of the Greek women of high standing as well as men. But then, there were some who did not believe. Verse 13, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Again, we see these false religionists responded violently against truth by drawing ignorant and unstable people into the war between good and evil. Interestingly enough, it's not Jews from Berea who do this. It's Jews who come from Thessalonica. So they were, you know, it wasn't a very far travel from Thessalonica to Berea. And so the word had gotten back that Paul and Silas had gone to Berea and they're preaching in the synagogue. And these false religionists, as I'll say again, they couldn't stand for that. They wouldn't stand for that. It was a violation of what they believed the scripture to contain. And they went to Berea. And what did they do? They came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. The ignorant and unstable people. People on the, like I said, on the fringe of religion, or people who just, they're not interested in worship, not interested in knowing the one true and living God. And really, there are people who don't want to have anything to do with religion, period. They don't want to, you know, they would rather go fishing than to have any contact with religion. The sad part of that is they are worshiping an idol. It may not be a formal religious idol, but they are worshiping an idol. Ignorant and unstable. And then, again, Paul, being the chief speaker, responded by what? In verse 14, what did Paul do? Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. So Paul, who was the target of these false religionists, was sent away, not to hide, but he was sent away to preach the gospel again, somewhere else. So again, we see that pattern repeating. And he went where? He went to Athens. Athens. So again, we ask the questions, where was the gospel preached? At Athens. To whom was the gospel preached? At Athens. And then what was the response? What response did the gospel elicit at Athens? And a little different scenario we have here at Athens. The gospel was preached to who at Athens? To Jews and devout persons. Again, the same pattern repeating. Paul went to the synagogue, verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Okay, so we stray just a little bit from the normal pattern. It wasn't exclusively in the synagogue, as we saw in Thessalonica and in Berea. And it may not have been such the case in Thessalonica and Berea, but it doesn't actually say that he was preaching in the marketplace, as it does here in Athens. So we have a little different point added at Athens, that he was in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So he was preaching the gospel at Athens to who? Everyone. No restrictions, no holds. He was preaching the gospel to everyone that he came in contact with. And then, what was the response? Same response. Some people responded by believing, and some did not believe. Notice verses 32 and 34. 32 through 34 of Acts 17. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So, some believed and some did not believe. Another interesting, it's more than interesting, it's a truth, I guess you would say. It's a universal truth that we have added. In the Jewish synagogues of Thessalonica and Berea, the Jews who were obstinate and false religionists responded with violence against the apostles. We don't see that in Athens. And so we have another element added that is, as I said, it's a truth because you're going to have all these responses when we preach the gospel. When we go out into our homes, into our jobs, wherever we go, whatever we're doing in preaching the gospel, we're going to have these responses. So it is imperative for us to get this into our minds. What am I going to expect when I preach the gospel? And that's why this is so applicable for us today. And these examples are, I just wanted to drive these home to us so that we wouldn't be in that group of unstable and ignorant people. You know, we don't want to be on the fringe. We want to be the core element of the preaching of the gospel. So, some people responded by believing and some did not. And then we see no false religionists at Athens responding violently. But what we do see, I think, is just as deadly and just as dangerous as the false religionists responding with violence. We see the response of inclusivity. Inclusivity. So it's, well, we don't really believe what you believe, but it's all good. We can all get along, and you believe what you want to believe, and we'll believe what we want to believe. multiple belief systems coexisting. And to a degree, that's not bad. Okay. So in a society, as a civil, unit, a people group, you're going to have that. You're going to have different belief systems, hopefully coexisting in peace. But we as believers in the one true and living God cannot compromise our beliefs. And, you know, that is such a danger. I mean, we even see it today in Christianity. So many Christians are compromising with society in so many different ways. You know, we see moral issues is a kind of a big deal today in Christian circles, moral issues. So we put aside the gospel. Okay, we don't preach the gospel to people who are of the same moral bent that we are, because we don't want to offend our Mormon or Jewish or, you know, you name the group that is anti-Christian at its roots. I mean, there's lots of them out there. But how many Christians will put aside the gospel in order for a moral issue to come to the fore, and let's gather around this moral issue so that we can have a peaceful and moral society? And that's okay as long as you're not putting aside the gospel to do it. That's where the violation of Scripture comes in. When we put aside the gospel for some other thing, whether it's moral or whether it's a political thing, you know, you may have a certain political view that, well, I'm a whatever, Republican, Democrat, Independent, you know, Libertarian, and I'll join with those others that are of that same group and we'll get things done. But I can't talk about the gospel while I'm around those people. So that's the test that we need to examine ourselves with. Am I setting aside the gospel? You know, it may even be a work issue. I'm at work, I can't talk about the gospel. Well, and there's a difference between, you know, I'm not talking about belligerently beating people in the head with the gospel. Like, you know, I've seen examples of that also. Someone would say, I'm being persecuted for the sake of the gospel, when really they were just being obnoxious and belligerent with what they thought was the gospel. So let's be on guard against that as well. And you know, these things, we talk about these things, and that's why we as Christians, we need to be in the Word, and we need to be encouraging one another with these truths. As we encourage one another, and then we go out into the world, into the mission field, to preach the gospel. So, here at Athens, we see no false religionists at Athens responding violently, but we see false religionists implementing inclusivity as these pagan Athenians were doing. One text I was wanted to read, I'm sure it will be familiar to everyone, from Proverbs chapter 1. And this really kind of deals with that idea of we are a separate people. We are pilgrims and strangers here on this earth. We're not to be included with everything that society throws out. Okay. Notice in chapter 1, verses 10 through 19 of Proverbs. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, Now, at this point, in the past when I've read this text, I've always just kind of dismissed any application to myself because I thought, well, you know, I think I know enough to stay away from murderers and thieves and liars who would cheat you. Okay, so I've always just thought of this text in that context, and I've missed a very, very vital verse. So let's read through this and see if you are where I was not very long ago. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Okay, so at that point, I'm thinking, you see what I mean? I think I know enough to stay away from really bad people like that. I mean, we're talking about just stay out of the ghetto in most cities and you'll be okay. You know, live in the suburbs, have a good neighbor. You don't have to worry about stuff like this, right? Read on. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. And they truly do. I mean, even a bird, if you have a bird sitting on a post, we'll say, a roost of some sort, you spread a net and get ready to throw the net over the bird is not going to sit there. He's going to fly away. It's a trap for them, and they know that. Well, these people, ignorant and unstable people, as it says, these men lie in wait for their own blood. They not only spring their own trap, they lay their own trap, put themselves in it, and then spring it on themselves for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. And then verse 19, so vital. That really brings all this into perspective. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Not just the murderer, the con man, the thief, the really, really outward and blatant evil people among us in society. But everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. Now, what does it mean by unjust gain? It's not just talking about money, okay? It's not talking about just money there. Unjust gain is anything that is unjustly gained. That's what it means. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. This greed is that which is the trap that they set for their own lives. The ambush for their own lives. Lying in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. And you can easily see how this fits with these false religionists, for example. They were greedy, jealous, for the worship of these people. Okay? Greedy for unjust gain can mean I have a political view that I am adamant will be passed. You know, doesn't have to be just money. So such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. So, when society, notice what it said again at verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If society says to you, come, join us, we will have one purse, we will all be so prosperous together, you can have your religion, just don't tell anyone about it. Don't actually live like your religion says that you should live. But come and join us, and we'll be prosperous together. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. That just really, really hit home to me. It's not just, as I said, talking about those really bad people out there, but this is, you know, this can even be us. Have we thrown in our lot with society in such a way that we're putting aside the gospel and we're laying a trap for our own feet by, oh, I need to be prosperous. I have to have such and such and this and that and a certain lifestyle, and I have to... I would encourage you to examine. I know this has hit me very, very personally, to examine myself, to say, how have I thrown in my lot with those who are greedy for unjust gain? So, these three examples of the gospel being preached provide vital examples for all Christians everywhere of what to expect when we preach the gospel in word or deed. You know, just living out the principles of the gospel will get you into trouble with a lot of people. Just caring enough to be interested in what your children are doing in school will get you in trouble in some societies. Some societies, some nations won't even let you teach your own children. You must deliver your children to the civil authorities for education. Where will you and I preach the gospel, and what will be the response? Where will you and I preach the gospel, and what will be the response? First, we'll preach the gospel in our families, won't we? Mothers, fathers, even children. You'll live out the principles of the gospel in your homes first. We'll be preaching the gospel in our churches when we meet together. Or, as the case may be, not being able to meet together, when we call each other on the phone, when we message each other, when we make a video for others. We are preaching the gospel in our churches to other believers. It will be to our communities, in our jobs. We will preach the gospel. There's no chameleon Christians in society. I say there are none. There are a lot. There should not be. Camouflage does not look good on a Christian. That's okay for hunting, but it's not good for Christians. We are in society, people, but we're not of society. I mentioned teaching your children. A lot of Christians have their children in public schools, in public education. And that's an awesome opportunity to be a witness for Christ, if it's handled correctly. It's very dangerous, I think. But it can be a great place for a person to teach, for a person to have their children, recognizing that we are not of this world, but we are in this world. We can't get away from this world until we go out of this world. And while we're here in this world, we are light. We are salt. Preservative. So as the Spirit leads in your life, in your community, at your job, in your school, in your church, in your home. And I should have mentioned this one first, but I've saved it for last because I think it's the most important. I think it's where it really all starts. You will be preaching the gospel to yourselves. We preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Every moment we should be talking to ourselves, speaking the gospel to ourselves. Everybody talks to themselves. Some do it out loud, like me, and some do it in their mind. I talk out loud. People hear me. They think I'm crazy. That's okay. We all talk to ourselves. We all preach something to ourselves. Are we preaching the gospel to ourselves? Are we preaching the gospel to ourselves? And then out of that, it flows to our families, to our communities, in our jobs, in our churches. When, wherever and to whomever we preach the gospel, first and foremost, let it be the true message of the gospel. What is the true message of the gospel? Notice Acts 17, 30 and 31. Here it is. The essence of the gospel. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. That's the message of the gospel that will elicit responses everywhere from not believing, mocking, violence, to apathy and inclusivity, or true belief. Repentance and faith in Christ. That's what comes from. There is a command from your Creator to repent and believe. And He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. There is a judge, and He is a righteous judge, and He will judge all people by the works of the one who kept the law perfectly. You are either in Him or you are in you, attempting to keep His law. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. So expect some to believe and repent as we live out and preach the gospel. Expect some to reject it. Expect some to show hostility. Whatever the response, we have one responsibility before the Lord. Entrust yourself to the Lord. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Entrust yourself to a faithful Creator while doing good. Life in this world is suffering. It is a consistent series of difficulties, you might say. It's suffering. So let us, who live in this life and endeavor to preach the gospel in word and deed, recognize that we're suffering according to God's will. It's not a random, nothing is random, people. You're not suffering because there's random chance. We're suffering according to God's will. We are not together this day to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord on the first day and to celebrate it by meeting together and by enjoying one another's immediate contact and by having our physical meal, fellowship meal. We're not doing that because there's a random chance virus that has gotten loose and spread throughout the world. And it's not because it's a biological weapon that someone has released on societies. That may be, we don't know. But nothing is by chance. It's by God's design, God's will. And we just need to recognize that and entrust ourselves, entrust our souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Don't let this stop you from doing good. We can do good to our families that we're cooped up with, right, Tony? Caleb? We can do good to those on the phone that we're talking to. We can do good through video recordings. We can do good while entrusting ourselves to our faithful Creator. So, once again, stated the main idea of these three cities, the examples that we have for our learning, for our understanding. The Christian life in this world is a war between good and evil. Entrust yourself to your faithful Creator, who is able to make you stand. I hope this encourages everyone. Yeah.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, your name is above all names. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, the triune God, you're above all, the creator of the universe, the creator of all who have life. You're the one who brought life into the world and you brought light into the world, and we praise you. Our desire is to lift up your name. Father, though we're not currently able to meet together as we usually do, meet together as a whole, Lord, we know that your word continues to mold us. Your word continues to shape us. Your word continues to sanctify us. And Lord, we pray that this time together in the Word, though we're separate, we just ask that this time would comfort us and change us. And Father, we continue to stand amazed at as we consider the gospel, as we consider that glorious good news, that even though mankind fell into sin through the sin of the first Adam, though mankind, all of mankind, fell into bondage, slaves of sin, all man sinners, yet you sent your Son, the second person of the Trinity, you sent your Son Jesus to put on flesh and live among us. And your Son, Jesus, begotten by you, was not like the first Adam. He lived his life with no sin, in perfect submission to the law of God. The only man to ever be in complete righteousness. Yet by your decree he took upon himself the punishment for the sins of others. He bore our sins on that tree, on that cross. He stood in our place, as the perfect Lamb of God. He died for our sins, being the substitute, the perfect substitute. And oh, praise be to God, by faith in Him, faith in Jesus Christ, by believing in this good news, the debt that we owe for our sins against you, is paid, paid in full. Oh, Lord, we praise you for this good news. And Lord, help us all to believe, to continue to believe in this glorious, glorious good news. Father, we're thankful for the way that you have provided for us. Lord, we pray for one another as this crisis that we find ourselves in with the virus has affected most of the world. Lord, let us remember. Let us have the words of the psalmist on our tongues from Psalm 46. That we read in the call to worship. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Remember, brothers and sisters, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Father, help us to have these words fresh on our tongues so that no matter what's going on around us in our nation and all throughout the world, that we will not be bothered by it. We will not be disturbed by it, but we will know, Father, that our refuge is in you. And Father, we ask that you would comfort others of our body who are not together with us at this moment, but are together with us in spirit. Father, that you would comfort our friends and families and our state and our country. As some lives have been suddenly changed, some of our lives have been suddenly changed. Some of the comforts we have had that we've just been accustomed to having have been removed. But Lord, we're thankful that we can rest in knowing that you are sovereign, knowing that there's nothing that happens apart from your decree. Father, we can rest in knowing that. Rest in knowing that you're working all these things out for your own glory. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to draw people, that you would draw people to yourself through the uncertainty of our day. And Lord, we pray as we see at the end of Revelation, Lord, may you come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, let us pray together as you taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we will close with our benediction from Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen.